Good morning, everybody. Jeff was saying Sunday instead of summer, and I hope I don't do that as well, because it was the high school prom last night, and both of my kids went to the prom, and it takes a lot to get them ready for that. There's a lot of preparation that goes into it, and then they leave, and you lie in bed, and you think about them, and you hope they're safe and making good choices, and eventually they come home at the middle of the night, and you want to hear about what's going on, so I'm a little bit tired from that, but glad that they rolled out of bed to join us today. And I want to thank the Aloha Friday for their beautiful worship and their dancing. I love the dancing. You were commenting on the upper body movements and how they raise their hands up in worshiping God. And I like that the dance is unhurried, because God is unhurried with us. And so thank you for that. I've also wanted to just share before we started that I've been enjoying this beautiful spring weather. I hope that you guys have too. And noticing all the flowers and all of the gardens around town just blooming. Everything looks beautiful. And I love to garden. And I'm sure there's a lot of gardeners in here as well. And my mom's with me today, and she is a wonderful gardener. And every time she comes by my house, she knows exactly what to put into the soil to make the plants the best they can be, to get the best fruit and flowers and blossoms. And I love getting my hands in the dirt, the way it smells. You know when you have good soil. And part of our passage today, well, the heart of the passage is that, is God's interested in our heart. And he takes care of it. He's our constant gardener. And he wants to help us to have pure hearts and healthy hearts, and to know what to put into our hearts to make them rich with the nutrients that we need. So before we read from Matthew chapter 15, I want to pray with everybody. So, dear Lord, thank you so much that you are merciful and that you're loving and forgiving. I thank you for your beautiful grace that you offer us. And I pray today and ask that by your Spirit you would open up the spiritual eyes of our heart and our spiritual ears, that we can see you more clearly and hear you and understand you. I pray that you would help us, God, to surrender all of our hearts to you, and in our innermost being, that you would help us to repent and make any changes that we need to make, so that we can enjoy the fullness of life that you have to offer us. Thank you so much, God, that you are interested in our hearts and that you want to have a relationship with us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would open with me to Matthew chapter 15, we have been talking in Matthew about kingdom living, and that's living with Jesus as the rule of our hearts, and it's about bringing that love and the heaven here to earth. And today, Jesus is talking about what makes a man clean or unclean. And he's looking at the condition of our hearts, and he encounters the Pharisees and scribes of the day, and they have some issues with him. So let's read. Well, I'll read all the way through chapter 20, and then we'll break it up. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, this is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. In the first two verses of this passage, the Pharisees come to confront Jesus. And the Pharisees are, their name means separated ones. They were teachers in the synagogues. They were religious examples in the eyes of the people. They were self-appointed guardians of the law and its observances. They knew the scriptures. They were faithful to tithe. They fasted and they prayed, but they were also hypocrites and self-righteous. They were the foremost persecutors of the Lord. Everything they did was for outward appearance, and the Lord said that you get your glory from man. You've already got it in full. They were doing it for attention and for what they could benefit from it. The scribes belonged mainly to the party of the Pharisees, and they were professional students and defenders of the law. They were lawyers that were entrusted with the administration of the law as judges in the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was like our Supreme Court. So they were in the highest court, entrusted with the law. In the first two verses, the Pharisees and scribes were upset that Jesus allowed his disciples to break their tradition by not washing their hands. They weren't really concerned with whether their hands were clean or dirty in the sense of hygiene. They were concerned about them being ceremonial clean, and they said that. They were concerned that they weren't washed according to their traditions, to their rules of the elders. So they weren't free from ceremonial defilement, which means contamination or impurity. And the tradition or rules of the elders is an unwritten body of commands and teachings of the honored rabbis of the past. It's the authoritative source of scribal teachings. And in their zeal for the Mosaic law, the Pharisees developed these elaborate traditions, and these elaborate traditions became a burden for the people to carry out in their everyday lives. In Luke 11, verse 46, it says, Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your little fingers." This hand washing regulation is founded in the Old Testament's prescribed rituals for the priests only. But the Pharisees' traditional interpretation and expansion of the law required this hand washing for everyone. It wasn't required by the law as written in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 1 through 16. And I encourage you, if you want to look into this more later, reading from Leviticus chapter 22. But I like what Jesus has to say in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," which is take my teaching upon you, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And it says that you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I much prefer Jesus's way, his burdens being light, and his gentle teaching, his humble heart, than that of the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, verses 3 through 6, Jesus replies to their accusation by showing them how their tradition led to the breaking of God's commandment and invalidating of his word. In Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment says, "To honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Because of the Pharisees' tradition, men could be excused from fulfilling this commandment. If they had parents that were getting old in their age and they needed financial assistance, or they were sick, they had a law that said that if their money or belongings were Korban was a Hebrew word that meant devoted to the Lord or devoted to the temple, then they didn't have to give that money to their parents and honor their parents. But it's interesting to note that that they were also not obliged to use that, actually give that money to the temple. They were just exempt from giving it to their parents or in honoring their parents. So it was a vow that couldn't be broken, and the scribes said that that a son was exempt from his duty to care for his parents as prescribed by the law. So Jesus is explaining that they made his law void because they allowed their hearts and minds to be clouded by what their ideas or religious ideas were and their religious notions. And Jesus is after our hearts. He's not after these outward actions. And Matthew 15, 7, verses 7 through 9, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of two things. First, he accuses them of being hypocrites. And the word hypocrite comes from a word that means to be an actor. There was a contradiction between their outward appearance and the reality of their heart. Luke 11, 39 through verse 39 through 41, Jesus says, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside too? But give that which is within is charity, and then all things are clean for you." And I don't know about you at your house, but in my house, there always seems to be some confusion about whether the dishes in the dishwasher are clean or dirty. I even have a little sticky that I put on there that says clean, but then somebody will come along and say, "Well, is it really clean? Or did somebody start adding it? Has it been unloaded? Did you forget to take the sticky off?" So sometimes you reach in and you pull out a bowl that looks clean from the outside because it's turned over that way, but inside you've got some Cheerios or soup or something like that. And I know it's much worse what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees, but he's saying, yes, you look clean on the outside, but the inside is dirty. Secondly, he accuses the Pharisees of abandoning God's word by substituting their own rules and interpretations for what God requires. He refers them to the prophecy in Isaiah 29, verse 13, where the prophet accuses the people of his day for honoring God with their lips, but that their hearts were far from him. They went astray because they were disobedient to God's laws. And next, in verses 10 through 11 of Matthew 15, Jesus makes a point of saying to the crowd, "Listen and understand." He's saying, "Be intentional in hearing. Pay attention. Hear me. I'm telling you something that you have not understood. Something about kingdom living, about the inner condition of a follower of Christ." He said, "Nothing which goes into the mouth defiles a person." By saying this, he's declaring that foods that had been declared, foods that there was a list of foods in Leviticus chapter 11 that were declared to be unclean. And God did this for his people of the old covenant to show them the importance of being set apart and being holy. Leviticus 11, verse 44, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And Jesus is replacing the normal Jewish understandings of defilement with the truth that defilement comes from an unpure heart. And it's not from a violation of external rules. Fellowship with God is not interrupted by unclean hands or the food that you eat, but by sin. And sin originates with a thought in our innermost being, in our heart. In Matthew 15, a little farther down, verses 18 and 19, Jesus explains that it's the evil thoughts that come out of the heart that make a man unclean. Earlier in Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus said that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's literally going to the heart of the matter and saying that when we inwardly break God's commands, it's as bad as outwardly breaking his commands, and he wants to get right to the heart of it before what's inside of our inner being comes out in an action. The definition of our heart is our inner being, the very center and core of life, the springs of life, the outgoings of life, spiritual vitality, desire, mind, essence, will, the choicest, most essential, most vital part of an idea. Knowing that the heart of that our heart is of utmost importance to God, we should do everything in our power to nurture it. And I'm going to give you a list of 9 steps or suggestions, tools, ideas to help us to have a healthy and pure heart. And if you like to look up scriptures later, I would get a pen out because I'm going to give you some scriptures that I think are really good that God's given us to help us to take care of our hearts. The first step is to examine the condition of our heart. In Genesis 8, verse 21, it says that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And Jeremiah 17, verse 9, says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Nobody wants to believe that their heart is desperately sick, especially when we feel like we're doing good things. But when we look at the way that Jesus is explaining this kingdom living, where he's saying if you even look at a woman and lust for her in your heart, you've already committed that sin. We can't live that kind of life without Jesus, without him washing our hearts and cleansing our hearts. And so being desperate, like it says, desperately sick isn't good, but being desperate is not a bad thing. Desperate means showing extreme urgency or intensity, especially because of great need or desire. It's desperately determined. We do have a great need, and that's for Jesus to be on the throne of our heart. We should urgently desire and determine to seek Jesus, to hunger and thirst for him. We should ask God to show us the condition of our hearts. God can encourage us that way. He can tell us if, you know, the things that he appreciates. Are we being loving? Are we kind? Are we charitable? But what else is in our heart? Are we angry? Are we complacent or lukewarm? Are we self-sufficient or proud? We need to spend some time praying and having God examine our hearts, and we need to have humility and be willing to know that we need him to show us that anything in there that's dark, anything that he wants to work on. In 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I work at the Laguna Presbyterian Preschool, and we had on Friday, Rhonda was there with me, we had our CPR training, and they showed a picture of the heart that's arteries were clogged from plaque and buildup, and it was explaining how the muscle of your heart starts to die, and you're not using all of your heart because you're not getting enough oxygen to it. And I was just thinking that it's a good picture for us, too, of our spiritual heart. What's going on with our spiritual heart? Are we having parts of it that are the muscles dying, and we need God to revive that? And so examining our hearts will help us to know where we need to work and allow God to work in us. So step number one is examine our hearts. Step number two is to believe in Jesus. John 7, verse 38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Those rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit works in us to help our heart to be able to love the way that he wants us to. And last week, my kids have chores they're supposed to do every week, and this is where I get to embarrass them. It's not been my daughter's strongest suit, but she's getting better at it. And she was so proud last week because she's supposed to clean the sink. And before, she'd just kind of wipe it down. I said, "Well, you need to get around the drain, you know, where that mold is growing and stuff." And she said, "Mom, I cleaned the sink. It looks really good, but the water's not draining very well." And I went in, it did look good. The marble was clean, the chrome was shining. And so we pulled the drain plug out, and it was so gross. She wasn't there when I did it, but I pulled it out later. And I'm not that squeamish. I don't mind doing dirty jobs, but I had to put my gloves on and just kind of hold it away from me because it was like this black sludge. And it just made me think that we don't want that sludge in our heart. We want these springs of living water coming out of our heart. So first we examine our heart. Second, we believe in Jesus so we can have these rivers of living water. And three is repent. Step three. It's Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What pleases God is not our action or our act, a sacrifice. It's our heart, a humble heart, one that expresses sorrow for sin. David wrote this psalm when he was repenting from his sin with Bathsheba. And I encourage you to read all of Psalm 51. It's a really beautiful psalm having to do with the condition of our heart and just a very beautiful heart. Repentance is a change of mind that bears fruit in a changed life. It's a radical change that involves forsaking sin and turning or returning to God. So first, examine your heart. Second, believe in Jesus. Third, repent. And four, surrender all. When we invite Jesus into our heart, we need to let him into every room, every nook, every cranny, every closet. Last week, we were at our house. My whole family happened to be there. And Pastor Clark was walking down the street with little Evie and Solace, and we said hi to him, and Rick invited him into the house, my husband Rick, and I ran up the stairs and quickly fluffed the pillows and tried to think, how can I make my house look clean in the time it takes for him to get to the bottom of the stairs to the top of the stairs. That's as far as I got, was the pillows. But Rick invited him, here's a little tour of the house, and he brought him into my kid's room, which looked like a bomb went off in it. It was just really messy. It was very messy. But that's us. That was our house. That's where we were. The middle of the week, there was no time. They're busy and doing studying all the time, AP tests and swimming and all kinds of stuff going on. So that was the honest situation of what our house looked like. And he was so sweet. Later, he thanked us and said he was so blessed to stop by our house and that we invited him in. And that's what Jesus wants us to do with our heart. He knows all the mess that's in there anyways. I don't know why we try to hide it from him, or we try to control things, or maybe we're just afraid and we say, I'm not ready yet to open up that room to you. But he wants us to open up every part of our heart to him and surrender everything. And another illustration I have of that is that God showed me a while back, I felt, and I may have shared this with you before, I don't know, but it was really a pivotal time in my life where we were going to church. It was a different church, and there was a woman I would see every Sunday, this young woman who would just stand, and she would just have both of her hands up, just praising God every time that the worship was going on. And I know that we all praise God in different ways and do what's comfortable for us, but there was something about her countenance that was so passionately in love with God, then, and I wanted that, and I said, God, I love you. I say that I love you, but I think I was just loving him with my mind and not with my heart. And I'm a very rational person, and sometimes it's really hard for me to engage my heart. And he showed me, kind of gave me a picture in my mind of me squeezing my heart in my fist and just the heart coming out in between the fingers, and I was choking it. And he says, I want to help you, but you're trying to control everything. You're just squeezing your heart. And if you don't let go, then I can't flow through it the way that I need to. And so that was a really important picture that he showed me. And so he wants us to surrender everything. So first, examine your heart. Second, believe in Jesus. Third, repent. Fourth, surrender all. And fifth, confess your sins, and he'll cleanse your hearts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just think that, and that's everything, the sins that are your thoughts as well. If you try to catch them right when they're happening, God, I'm sorry I was thinking that, and be careful. This is what he's talking about, getting right to the essence of where everything starts. And there's a song that we sing in worship here that I really love that talks about dipping your heart in the streams of life. And I think it's such a beautiful picture. And that's what we do when we confess our sins and we accept Jesus and accept his forgiveness for us. And Psalm 51 verse 10 says, David is asking God, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So 5 is to confess and have our hearts cleansed. And 6 is to pray. Step 6, pray and ask for help. Ephesians 3:16 says, Paul is praying for the people in the church of Ephesus, and he says, I pray that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And when you pray, you can take scriptures that stand out to you and put your name into the scripture and say, dear God, I pray that you would grant me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power. And just insert your name in it. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, it says, and may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So you pray and say, God, direct my heart into your love and into your steadfastness. Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you do desire truth in the innermost being, and there you will make me know wisdom. There's so many benefits when we use these words of life that God's given us. So much benefits to us. We get wisdom. We get peace. We get knowledge. Forgiveness, purity. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Too often, my heart is divided between worldly desires and distractions and spiritual desires. And so I like that verse because it's asking God to unite my heart. So 6 was pray and ask for help. And step 7 is to put good things into our heart. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about such things. So, in my house, my husband and I like to watch American Idol. It's a little guilty pleasure that we have. And we get caught up with the stories of the contestants, and you always find a favorite, that someone that you're rooting for. And we personally like Phillip Phillips. And but the problem with American Idol is that sometimes if I come home and I'm tired and I want to watch that show, if I like to read at night instead of in the morning, but if I read the show and then I'm watch the show and then later go to bed and I'm too tired to read, and then I have things out of balance because I'm not reading God's word, I'm just putting other things into it, like American Idol. And I was sharing with the last service that I have, and then some of their songs are wonderful. The Aloha Friday shared that they sang Shout to the Lord one season, and I was so happy when they did that. But this season, they sang, Phillip Phillips sang once this song, Fat Bottom Girls Make the Rockin' World Go Round. And I keep singing, it keeps coming up, this chorus in my head. And now you guys are probably going to be singing that, so I apologize. But so we got to put other good things in our head so that good things will come out. But scripture is another really good thing to put in. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it says, For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It has the power to reach the innermost parts of our personality. So we have the scripture, and we put scripture into our heart. It's God's spirit can work through that in helping us in judging the thoughts and intentions of our heart. In my last, or I'm sorry, I want to share one other verse. It's from Ephesians 6, verse 17, and that's talking about putting on the full armor of God. And one of the only armor of part of the armor of God that's actually offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. It says it's the word of the Lord. So this is our sword. This is how we do battle for life. And there was one time where I was really having a hard time with being angry with somebody, and I can remember a particular time where I was standing and looking out the window, and these thoughts, they just came spewing up. And I say spewing because I can't think of a better way to describe it. They were things that I don't say out loud. I'm not a person that ever cusses or anything. And these words came to my mind because I was so angry and it scared me. I'm like, God, where did that come from? And that's when you talk about your heart being evil, knowing that it is apart from God. And I said, oh, that was it was awful. It made me feel awful. And it was scary to think that I could even think such things. And so I was praying and saying, what do I do about that? And I felt like God showed me as I was reading that anytime anything resonated with me, that I would write it down on an index card. And my friends and family know I'm famous for these index cards, and I keep them in my pocket. So instead of meditating on some argument that I want to have or on some whatever it is that's making me upset, I've tried to find a scripture that will encourage me or will give me a word of advice about how I should live out that situation, and I chew on that instead of negative thoughts. And at the women's retreat, the ladies know that I gave everybody index cards, and I told them that if this word of God is our sword, and I have this, and I keep God's word in my pocket, it's my pocket knife. And in the last service, I really underestimated how many people. I'm not very good with numbers. I had 100 cards, and we ran short handing them out, so I'm gonna ask you to take a blue card out, which is normally our prayer cards. And if you think that you would do this, if it would be a blessing to you, I encourage you to take a card just so that it reminds you, and take it home, stick it in your Bible or in your pocket, and write something on it and carry it around with you and meditate on God's word. Because it's a very good weapon. It's a very good tool. A couple of other scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Your word I have trusted in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119, verse 32, it says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. And a lot of times that's another one where I'll pray. We talked about a scripture where we're asking God to unite our heart. We also need to ask God to enlarge our heart for his kingdom, for his work, for his love. There's an expression that says, garbage in, garbage out. And it's also true that good things in and then good things come out. And Luke 6, verse 45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Step number eight. So number seven was to put good things into our heart, and number eight is to be thankful and praise God. Psalm 86, verse 12 says, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. And it's so good. It's such a healthy thing for our hearts when we're thankful and we appreciate every little thing. And I know for me, I just start my day out and I'm genuinely thankful for my shower, for clean water, for warm water. And I did a short-term mission trip in Africa, and when I came back, I think I took the longest shower of my life. It's such a nice thing and something that we might take for granted, but if you just start your day and you start looking at every little thing, thank you that I opened my cupboard and I have a box of cereal there and that my car starts, and it's good to practice having a thankful heart and praising God. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we pray and ask God for help with things, we're supposed to remember to do it with a thankful heart and thanking him as well. And then we get a peace back that passes all understanding, this peace of God. And it says that that peace guards our hearts. And that's the next step that we're going to talk about, step nine, which is to guard your heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And there's a quote that I've heard before that I really love, and it says, watch over your thoughts, because your thoughts become words, and watch over your words, because your words become actions, and watch over your actions, because they become habits. Watch over your habits because they become your character. And watch over your character because it becomes your eternity. And I think that it said it was an anonymous quote. I looked it up because I was curious where it came from. But I think it came from Proverbs 4:23, to watch over your heart with all diligence. Oh, yeah. Watch over your thoughts because they become words. Watch over. Pardon me? Eight is to be thankful and praise God. Watch over your words because they become actions. Watch over your actions because they become habits. Watch over your habits because they become your character. And watch over your character because it becomes your eternity. And we're going to have a moment of prayer before we leave. But before we do that, while I was preparing for this message, I kept hearing this song that's been important to me that God put on my heart when I was going through a hard time, and I really felt I didn't feel like I was just struggling, and God gave me this song, and he'll often do that and pay attention to what songs come up. And it's the song called Rivers of Life. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And I was surprised how many people knew it in the first service, so I'm going to see if you guys know it better than the first service. I'm going to sing it, which is very courageous of me because I can't sing. I work with preschoolers and they're so forgiving. They don't care at all. And it also just reminds me too of another story. My roommate in college had the biggest crush on this guy. We went to Pepperdine. His name was Pat. And she loved him. And she said, I love the way he sings. Watch when we were at, it was a college like Bible study. And she said, watch the way he sings. And I watched him. He's terrible. He had the worst voice. But he just loved God, and he didn't care, and he sang so loud, and he just belted it out there. But I'm not going to belt it out there, but I'm going to sing. And I don't know, my daughter said that she would stand up and sing with me. And you guys, if you know it, sing it with me. Last service, some people knew hand motions from Kid Camp. Are you chickening out now, or are you going to come? Caleb, do you want to come? No. Share it. She said that I sang this to them when they were younger, and she said that sometimes when she's getting ready in the morning, she sings it when she's getting ready. So I think they'll sing with us. Are you ready?
That would be nice.
I've got a river of life flowing out of me. May
makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and bring to me that life abundantly.
That is awesome. Thank you. That was so good. That was awesome. All right. I know that we just enjoyed singing, but I want everybody to quiet their hearts for a minute so that we can close with a time of silence. And I'd like you to examine your hearts and invite God to show you where you might be holding back, or just to show you what's in your heart. It might be something you're not even aware of that He wants to work on, that He wants to cleanse in you. And then I'll lead you in a prayer, and I'd just like to encourage everybody wherever you're at. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, it's my hope that you would, because I know how wonderful life is with Him. And if you have wandered away, then my heart is that you'll come back. And if you are just holding back in some area, I'm hoping that you'll be able to surrender everything. And so I'm going to give you a couple minutes of silence, and then we'll pray. Lord God, I just pray for everyone here today that they would continue this attitude of examining their hearts at home, and that you, by your Spirit, would walk with everyone throughout their days and throughout their week, and show each one of us, Lord, what's in our heart and where we might be holding back. And God, I just want to pray with everyone and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins. Help us to know what they are and to have a humble heart so we can confess them to you and have our hearts cleansed of all unrighteousness. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to surrender every part of our heart and not hold back or hold on to anything. And I pray that you would, if you have never known Jesus, I pray that you would invite him and pray to him and talk to him. It's just talking, it's like talking to a friend and saying, please come and live in my heart. If you've turned from him, I pray that you would return. And I ask that if you're holding back, that you would let go and surrender everything. And that with that you would just rejoice in this amazing love that God gives us. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.